All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, so I brought up my bodyguard this morning. Just wanted you guys to know. Hey, no, it's one thing we do every month, once a month, we do this thing called Volunteer of the Month. And we like to take a little bit of time and highlight and celebrate one of our volunteers. And Daniel is going to make the presentation this morning.
It's me. I'm Volunteer of the Month. So, no, not really. So this guy has been on my team, which is the usher team, for many years. He's been volunteering here as long as anyone, as far as I'm concerned. Shows up every week, shows up on time, shows up ready to work. And on the usher team, there's some jobs that are okay to do, and then there's some that are not so fun to do, like mopping the South Auditorium. It's a big room. It's no fun. This guy shows up. If all the work's being done, he has no problem jumping right on kind of the crappy jobs of mopping, right? Little things like that. You don't even have to ask him. Like, he shows up. He's like, hey, Daniel. And, like, goes straight to work. Like, I don't even get to shake his hand. He's just here to work. There's a good chance you've never even met this guy. He's extremely quiet. I would consider him kind of shy. But one of the hardest workers, one of the most loyal, faithful guys you'll ever meet, shows up to serve the church, as far as I'm concerned. I've never asked him why he shows up, but I don't know why else he would show up every week, week in, week out, ready to work and work hard and not really require anything. One of the nicest guys you'll ever meet if you get the opportunity to meet him. Maybe you will, because we're going to call him out here in a second. But it's Chris Drake. He's there in the back. So you got to come up here and get the trophy, man. So he loves this a lot. He's always wanted to be on stage. So all the ushers are outstanding. I'm not canceling any of these guys out, but Chris has been here for years. He's an awesome guy. So thank you, Chris, for everything you do. So after the experience, go shake his hand. He would love nothing more than that. But yeah, it would probably do you good to go meet him. So, yeah.
All right. You may have noticed a little excitement in this vicinity. That's his mama. Mamas always get excited, right? Hey, and Chris is wearing a thematic shirt for our series called Wild. It's got safari animals and whatnot on it. I like it. Hey, I wanted to bring this up last week. I talked entirely too long last week, and I apologize for that if you were here. Sometimes, man, I feel like I've got so many things that I want to say, but I also know that the mind can only learn what the butt can endure. And it's a really hard, it really is a hard balance, right? So anyway, one of the things I wanted to talk about last week, because we're talking about being wild and having, there is a personal nature to our faith. Like, we are personally responsible for growing in our relationship with God, but there's also a public nature to our faith. Like, you know, it talks about encouraging one another and loving each other, and the Great Commission is to go into the world and make disciples, right? And so all of that is very public. And I kind of wanted to talk about Daniel for just a little bit, because Daniel is an extreme introvert. Like, and this is by his own admission, he would be completely comfortable if he could live under a rock and never have to talk to anybody for the rest of his life. He would be happy with that. But he also knows that there's more purpose inside of him. Like, God has placed him here for a reason. And Daniel is one of the most talented and intelligent people that I've ever met. So it's wild looks different for everybody, right? It's wild for Daniel to be a part of the church and to serve the church like he does and lead in the capacity that he does. So I just didn't want anybody to feel like, you know, well, this isn't for me because, you know, I'm not, you know, like super outgoing or I'm not an extrovert. Like, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the purpose that you have and being wild enough to pursue God in that. So we're continuing our series this week called Wild. And the basis of this truth, Start by talking about a book. How many of you guys like to read books? Not because you have to, because you're in school, but you just enjoy reading books. There's a lot of value, man. I think, you know, anything that you can do to reinforce what you're thinking and kind of, you know, stop watching so much, you know, TV, I think is really valuable and helpful. So I'm reading a book right now called Wild at Heart. I'm sure a lot of you have probably already read it. I'm late to the game, but I like to read things that are kind of along the lines of the series that we're talking about, kind of to get ideas and preparation. So I'm reading this book called Wild at Heart. And if you're a dude, like a macho dude, like a guy that loves like blowing stuff up, and like when you were a kid, you played King of the Hill and you got in fist fights, and like just a kid, right? A dude, you would love this book. And so the first chapter is all about the adventurous heart of a man. And he's talking about William Wallace. And if you've never seen Braveheart, something's wrong with you, for one. But two, here's the thing that gets me. Like, even if he kind of has a bit of the manuscript in there, just some of the words. And as I'm reading the words, I'm getting excited. Like, I'm ready to go get in a fight, right? Because, you know, William Wallace, he's leading this group of rebels, and he's like, hey, you know, we're free men, and you can't take our freedom away. And one of his friends, after the speech, says, fine speech. Now what are you going to do, right? And this is what William Wallace says. He's like, I'm going to pick a fight. Like, it's time to do something. So it's fascinating to me, this wild heart that I think that God has placed inside of us, but a lot of times it becomes domesticated, and that's what we talked about last week. I ran across this really cool quote that summed it up. It says this: the spiritual life cannot be made suburban. It's always frontier, and we who live it must accept and even rejoice that it remains untamed. Isn't that good? Like, it was never intended to be domesticated, and we were never intended to be put inside of this box, and we were never intended to be oppressed and suppressed. We were intended to be wild and untamed and undomesticated. So this week, what we're going to look at is another, what I would call a wild aspect of Christianity. And it's kind of a fundamental one. It's a pretty simple thing that I think, because this is what we do in church sometimes. We talk about, like, these really lofty things and deep things that, right? Have you ever been in a situation like that? So, like, that's a good answer, but that wasn't the question that I asked, right? Your kids are really good at deflecting like this. And so we're going to talk about truth. And I think that kind of for our conversation today, we're going to talk about tame truth. For the sake of our chat today, that's what we'll call it, tame truth, because I think that's what we're up against, and I think that's what we constantly fight in our lives. And this is what we like to do. We like to blame culture, because we are blamers. Have you noticed how it's very hard for us to take responsibility for our own shortcomings and faults and flaws and issues, right? And so we blame culture, and if you're super spiritual, you blame the devil. It's like, oh, the devil made me do it, right? Or my opinion is just like, hey, I think we've got this thing called a sin nature, and it always gravitates away from truth. Like, that's just, it's kind of like you've got this natural pull of your fist at the wind, or you can blame the devil and look like a freak, or you can just realize, hey, you've got some stuff that's going on inside of you that's working against the person that you're trying to become. Read Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, and you'll kind of understand that struggle more fully. So the truth that we're going to focus on today, it's a really fundamental truth, but it's as relevant today as it's ever been. And this means is good news. And so there's this really crazy exchange between Jesus and Pilate, who was a powerful Roman governor at the time. And you guys are probably familiar with this. You've all seen The Passion of the Christ, right? And so Jesus is essentially, he's on trial at this point. He gets to the point in his life where he's done his ministry. He got some frenemies too, right? People that act like they like him, but they really don't. They just try to use him because that's what people do sometimes, and we need to be aware of that. So that's where we're going to start at is this beginning of this idea. And the question is, what is truth? What is truth? Tell me the truth. Tell the truth, right? You can't handle it. Thank you. That's what I was waiting for. So there's an incredible exchange, like I said, between Jesus and Pilate. And this is kind of where it comes to a head. Again, Jesus is in court. Pilate is this incredibly powerful Roman governor, okay? And so he makes decisions all of the time that determine whether people live or whether people die, whether they go free or whether they're sent to prison. And so Jesus is sent before Pilate after, you know, like kind of mini trial after mini trial, and he's sent to Pilate. And so Pilate had heard about this guy. Pilate had heard about this Jewish rabbi who was causing all of these, you know, problems, so to speak, for the Jewish religious leaders at the time. He had also heard that Jesus was doing some really cool stuff. He had heard that he was healing people, and people were finding freedom because of him and his ministry. He had heard that he had a large number of followers, and that number continued to increase. So I'm sure Pilate probably had some questions about Jesus. He had heard the good, and he had heard the bad, and he kind of wanted to find out for himself. So in John chapter 18 is where we pick up the story. This is what it says in verse 35 through 38. Pilate asked Jesus, "What have you done wrong? Like, why are you here before me?" Like, he's not a murderer. He didn't steal anything from anybody. He's not a violent person. He's not a terrorist. He didn't do anything wrong in the eyes of the law. So this is what Pilate asked him: "What have you done wrong?" So Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If it belonged to this world, my servants would have fought to keep me from being given over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is from another place." And so Pilate, I can only imagine the position that Pilate's in. He's trying to figure all this stuff out. He's got the Jewish leaders breathing down his neck because they want Jesus crucified. They want him to be killed. And so Pilate says to Jesus, "So you are a king. And it, not even as a question, kind of as a statement, because you see it's got an exclamation point there at the end. So you are a king. And I love the way Jesus does this stuff, man. It's like he answers questions with questions, and he takes what you say, and he kind of uses it, what you can and say will be used against you in a court of law. And so now the judge becomes the one on trial. And so he says, you are the one saying, I am a king. In other words, you said it. You right. This is why I was born, and this is why I came into the world, to tell people the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me. And Pilate said, and man, I can just imagine the weight of this exchange and this moment. It's almost like you could hear a pin drop. And Pilate's probably processing everything that Jesus just said. And then he was like, what is truth? What is truth? Like, are you truth? Or are you, as this guy who claims to be the Son of God, are you truth? Or are they truth, these religious leaders who do all of these, you know, really good things all of the time? Are they truth? Or is the truth somewhere in between? What is truth? And after he had said this, Pilate, he went back out to the crowd again and said to them, I find nothing against this man. And I wish that's how the story ended, but as you know, well, I guess I don't wish that's how the story ended. You know, in my perfect little world, Jesus doesn't have to be crucified, and we still get, you know, all of the benefits of it, but that's not the way that it works. So Pilate, basically, here's the gist of what we're talking about. Pilate asked the question that I think so many people are asking today, and that question is, what is truth? What is truth? And in that passage, you find the answer. Right? Because this is, we like to ask questions, but then we don't really look for the answers. It's the same thing as people who point out all the problems but bring no solutions. Right? Anybody can ask questions, but you got to dig for the answers. You got to look for the answers. You got to be open to receive the answers sometimes. Don't ask for answers if you're not willing to put in some effort and work on your time and do a little looking and digging. And kind of the self-evaluation part of it, it talks about in Hebrews to examine yourself daily, to make sure that you're still in the faith, that you're still on the right track. And so that's what he says. And in the passage, you find the answer that Jesus said. Like, Jesus gave you the answer. Pilate asked the question, but the answer came before the question, because that's just how good Jesus is, right? So he said that the truth is this. I came into the world to tell you the truth. So to find the truth, all we really have to do is to look at what Jesus said, right? Does that make sense? You tracking? So our focus today is on the wild nature of salvation. Like, it's just, this is a wild notion. And if you've been in church for a long time, I think it kind of loses its wild. Like, you hear it over and over, yeah, you know, I can be saved because, you know, God is good and I'm not, and all I got to do is confess, and right, check, done. But it's wild. And I don't think it should ever lose its wild. In fact, I think it's wild to grow, because here's what I know about me, and this may not be true of you, but the more I know, the more I know I don't know. And the more I learn about myself, the more I learn about myself and how much I don't deserve the things that God has given me. And so I think it should never lose its wild to us. So it really doesn't matter, you know, where you're at in your journey. There's something in here for us. So I'm going to give you some examples of each of these truths. We'll call them tame truth and wild truth. Let's start with tame truth. And that's the one that we likely bump up against on a really regular basis, either in our own personal lives, like it's something that we struggle with. Because here's the deal, we like tame truth. We like truth that we can control, that we can domesticate, that we can cage, that we can box in. That's the kind of truth that we like, but it's not the kind of truth that we need. So you either struggle with it personally, or you have conversations with people who like tame truth, and you kind of want to know how in the world are you going to get real truth through to them. So tame truth with regard to salvation is the belief that we are in some way responsible for or can contribute to our own salvation. That's a good statement. It's okay. Look, you don't, if you're not a, you know, nonverbal, that's cool. Just a little head nod. Yeah. So this is the line of thinking that I can contribute to or be responsible for in some way for my salvation. Like, there's something that I can do to make me in the good graces of God, or to make him love me a little bit more, or to pay for the debt that I've incurred because of my sin. And so this line of thinking, what it does is it lends itself to working really hard to follow rules. It becomes very rigid and dry, right? And you've probably, if you've been in church ever If you've ever been in church for any length of time, you probably, I think we have a tendency to go to this route because we like control. We have a tendency to go down this path because we want to feel like we're earning something. Like, you know what it feels like? It feels good to earn something, right? Like when you work really hard for a week or two and then you get that paycheck, you're like, I earned this. And it feels good. There's reward and satisfaction in it, and it's tame. But the wild truth is that you don't earn it and you don't deserve it, but you get it anyway. Right, that's the difference between wild and tame truth. We like the tame truth because it's clean and it's black and white. Like we can define clearly what the rules are. And so all of this is usually about following guidelines and not really about loving people. That's what tame truth is, right? We want to kind of have this set of parameters for every person to live in, but we don't really care about the person that much. Because what happens when you don't live within those parameters? Do we stop loving you? Right, and that's where it gets bad. That's where tame truth kind of it shows its ugly side. Tame truth on the front end of a conversion experience, right? This is before salvation. This is before Jesus. This is what tame truth looks like. It's a little bit different, but it's similar at the same time. What a conundrum, right? It buys into the notion, and you've heard, if you've ever had a conversation with anybody about Jesus or life or eternity or morality, this comes up. Tame truth buys into the notion that I can be a decent person or a good enough person or do enough kind things or smile enough at people or, you know, enough random acts of kindness that surely God would have a place for me in heaven, wouldn't he? Right? That's tame truth. Like, we like that. We can contribute to that. We're good people. I'm a decent person. I don't beat up my wife and I don't, you know, I'm not abusive to my kids and I don't cheat and I don't steal and I pay my taxes sometimes. Right? Like, I'm a good person. Like, at least I'm a good person compared to my neighbor. And then we like to deflect and point out all the things that they do. And so that's very tame truth. And the problem with that is that it's just not really going to work out that well for you. We like tame truth because it's something that we can control. It puts us in charge. It makes us the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And when we like tame truth and we prefer tame truth over wild truth, what we're essentially saying is we don't need God. And that's just not a good place to live. Tame truth, in the beginning, it feels like the safe way to go. But in the end, it's the dangerous way to live. Wild truth, on the other end, it feels like the dangerous way to live. But in the end, it's the safe bet. And it's uncomfortable. And we talked about last week, we need to be comfortable being uncomfortable. So that's tame truth. Wild truth is this. On the other hand, like I said, it feels dangerous, but in the end, it's the safe bet. Wild truth is what Jesus brought to the table. Like, that's what he was about. Can you imagine? Like, just so for hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of years, there was a system in place. There was a way of doing things. There were these rules to follow. And Jesus comes in and he's like, look, I'm not saying that your rules aren't important, but I am saying that you've put the emphasis on the wrong thing for a long time. I am saying that people always matter to God more than your rules, your dumb rules, right? And here's the deal. Look, we're not saying that there aren't rules that we should follow, right? That's obvious. Like, it talks about, we'll look at the end of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, like, grace and salvation by faith, yes, that's first. But then in verse 10, it talks about we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's a result of the heart change. That happens. But that doesn't come first. Grace comes first, and then you have the heart change. So that's what we were talking about. Just the head nod would be sufficient. Thank you. Cool. So here's the wild truth. This is a wild truth, and this is one that I still wrestle with and try to come to grips with. And the wild truth is this, that you can never be good enough on your own. We don't like to hear that, right? We don't like to hear it. Like, I can speak to kind of a man's ego for the moment. Women, you can speak to a man's ego too, right? You know? Ha, 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 ha. We need an applause and a laugh sign because you guys are missing it. That was a great opportunity to burn somebody. Like, poke your husband. It's cool. So, here's the thing. I know for a guy, like, we like to know that, hey, I've got some value. I work hard, and I deserve the things that I get. And we like that satisfaction that comes from feeling like we've earned something or that we're good enough on our own. And here's the deal. Like, we just never, you'll never stack up. You'll never be enough. You'll never have enough. You'll never work hard enough. You'll never do enough good deeds. You'll never smile enough or be kind enough or compassionate enough to overcome the deficiency of the sin in your life. Like, you just won't. And that's a wild truth. And that's a wild truth that sometimes it's hard for me to fathom. It kind of makes me start to question, like, man, is God really, like, safe? Is this the safe bet? Because it feels kind of dangerous on the front end. And then C.S. Lewis summed it up like this. This is so good. He said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Because he isn't safe, but he's good. And it doesn't feel safe on the front end, right? It doesn't feel safe that I'm not going to be good enough no matter what I do with the rest of my life. I could serve 24/7, 365 till I killed over, and it would never be sufficient. That doesn't feel safe, but it's wild, and it's a safe way to live in the end. So it's a wild notion, especially in the world that we live in. We're telling people, because this is what we do from the time that they're knee-high to a grasshopper, right? We tell them, you can do anything, you can be anything, you can accomplish anything, except for that, right? So then we throw in this caveat when it comes to their spiritual nature, like when it comes to their relationship with God. Well, you can do anything, you can be an astronaut, you can build, you know, anything you want to build, and you can accomplish anything you want in your life. That's kind of what we project onto people, but the truth is, in our spiritual life, we can't. You can't do everything. You can't do anything. There are limitations, especially with regard to your salvation. And I think it's just wild that our fate and our eternity is out of our control. It's not in our hands. And isn't that a good thing? Like, it feels dangerous in the beginning, right? Because we like control. But in reality, it's such a good thing that we're not the ones that are in control, that God is the one who's in control. Jesus didn't really mince words when it came to speaking about truth. Like, Jesus had no problem upsetting kind of the apple cart, so to speak, and the religious people at the time. Jesus, he said whatever it was that needed to be said. And this is what's so cool. I saw this quote this week by a guy named Philip Yancey. He's an author, and he writes some really good books. So go read the guy's books. Support him. I'm sure he's got a family to support. And this is what he said. He said, how would telling people to be nice to one another get a man crucified? Think about that for a second. Like, Jesus, his truth was so wild that it ultimately cost him his life. And he stood by it. He didn't back down from it. He didn't mince words. He didn't change, well, I'm going to be politically correct in this situation and kind of change what I said so that I don't upset these people. And then when I get over here, I'm going to talk just a little bit different. So I got the Pharisees. I'm going to talk one way to them. I got the Sadducees. I'm going to talk one way to them. Then I got the regular Jewish folk, and I'm going to talk differently to them so everybody can understand what I'm talking about and I don't make anybody upset. He didn't do that. He spoke the truth to the point that it cost him his life. And so Philip Yancey said, how would telling people to be nice to one another get a man crucified? What government would execute Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo? Like, those aren't the kind of people that you kill. Like, Mr. Rogers, like, you know, it's all good in the neighborhood, right? Nobody would kill Mr. Rogers because he was all about the morality aspect of it. He didn't tell people they were wrong, and Jesus did, and that upsets some people. So sin, in and of itself, is a wild topic. Sin, by definition, is this. It's an archery term. How many of you guys like to shoot bows and arrows? And I bought my son. I like to. Shelly gets mad at me sometimes. Like, we do dude stuff. Like, so we burn things and we shoot things. And so I bought him. We went camping, and he's got a little bow and arrow. And so we've always had the safe arrows. I was like, that's not working. So we got an arrow that's got, it's got razor blades all over it, man. I'm like, we're going to kill something or somebody, and hopefully it's not us. And so sin is an archery term that means this. It's so simple, but it's like, we forget it sometimes. It's an archery term that means to miss the mark. You miss the mark. So here's our target over here, right? So you got our target, and you've all seen the target. So you've got the concentric circles, and the bullseye is in the middle. And our lives are so out of whack, and we're so bad at this thing that we shoot, and we can never, ever, ever hit the mark. That's what sin is, and that's what we are. That's what we're capable of, is never hitting. We are not capable of hitting the mark. In fact, most of the time, we're incapable of even hitting the target, right? Let me talk about me for a minute. I don't know about you. I'm incapable. Like, you've got, you know, one ring and then two rings, and each one of them are worth, like, decreasingly more points or less points. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you know, it's 10 points, 5 points, 2 points, 1 point, and I'm hitting, like, the outside corner of the white square, not the circles. And that's on a good day, like a really good day. I hit the target. Yeah, you know. I went yesterday, me and my son and a friend of mine, we went and shot pistols. That's a sore subject at the moment, but I still believe in the Second Amendment, people. So we went and shot pistols. And so kind of the same concept, right? You've got a target, and we put these little targets up that you hit them, and they change colors. They're really cool. And I was thinking about this. It's really easy when you don't have a lot of other stuff going on. You kind of get your feet set, and you get your, you know, you get everything lined up like you're supposed to, and you pull the trigger, and you shoot, and you can hit the target. That's easy. Life's not like that. Can you imagine trying to hit the target? Let's use arrows and archery as our backdrop here. Like you're pulling it back, and you got people pushing you around, and you've got these crazy storms blowing in, and you've got all these wild things happening to you because that's the way life really is. Could you imagine with all of these external forces and all of these things going on, still trying to hit the mark? You can't. And let's put a blindfold on you because that's probably more accurate, right? Because we see things in part most of the time, if at all. And so now we've got a blindfold on. You've got people spinning you around. You've got people pushing you. You've got people being loud and talking and all this white noise in your life. And so you've still got to be expected to hit the mark with all of that going on. Not gonna happen. We're incapable of hitting the mark. That's how life is. That's where it gets really wild. And this is where it gets extremely wild. In spite of that, you still get it. You still get to receive salvation. It's offered to us anyway, even though we miss the mark regularly, daily, probably hourly. Some of us, it's minute by minute, right? And you realize this, you missed the mark, you missed the mark, you missed the mark, but it's still offered to us. Grace and mercy are still offered to us. Even though we aren't deserving, we can receive. Even though we fail to perform over and over, there's grace for us. Just look at one of the most well-known, this is probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. It's John 3:16. Just look at it maybe from a different perspective this morning. It says this, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him may not be lost but have eternal life. Now, show me in there where it points to the kind of truth that we like, where we're working for it, where we're earning it, where we deserve it, where we should get it because of this, or we should get it because of that. There's none of that in there. No, you don't earn it. You don't deserve it, but it's still available to you. Nowhere do you find things that we like to deem truth. You don't find anything about working hard or following the right set of rules or putting on a good show or having good intentions or being a good person. It's simply our understanding of our own sinfulness that makes us capable and opens the door for us to receive mercy and grace. And it's getting past this prideful state of mind. And this is the thing. It ultimately really comes down to that, right? Either we are in control or God is in control. And you don't hand over the reins of control to God until you lay down some pride. And that's a really hard thing to do, right? Humility is difficult. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. I'm just making sure I'm not alone on that one. It's getting past this prideful state of mind that likes the tame truth that we are in some way responsible for earning the love of God. That's tame truth, that you can earn it, that you deserve it. That's tame truth. Wild truth, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you get it anyway. It's available to you anyway. And so this is how this kind of wild truth plays out. The first part, we'll give you three parts and we'll wrap this thing up. You don't deserve it. Like, you just don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. The best person that you know, the most kind and loving and loyal and faithful person that you know, they don't deserve it. None of us do. Romans 3:23, it talks about how every one of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Like, our greatest, you know, standard and what we would hold as our standard bearer, the gold standard of morality, there's still a massive gap between them and the standard that God expects. Right? It's huge, and it's a gap that cannot be bridged on human effort or terms. And so we all sin, we all miss the mark, and we aren't capable as fallen and flawed human beings of getting it right all of the time, of getting it right part of the time, of getting it right at all sometimes, right? And you know, I think that kind of ebbs and flows. I'm doing better. Whoo, Lord, right? Second part of that is the result of our sin is separation from God. Like, that's what sin does ultimately, is it separates us from God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Like, it's a gift. It's something that you get that you don't deserve, right? How many of you've gotten gifts, and there was nothing that you did inherently to earn that gift. That's the nature of a gift. That's what a gift is. So in 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. It separates you from God. It kind of puts a wedge between you and him. I was thinking about it like this. How many of you have ever ignorantly, maybe in your youth, you took out a credit card? Felt so right at the beginning, right? You don't have to be ashamed. Listen, come on, man. How many of you had a credit card and you're like, I'm going to buy this and I don't have to pay for 3 months? Are you kidding me? No interest, and they don't tell you all those little tricky things they do, and they charge you like 600% interest, and you're like, I bought a $27 TV and it's going to cost me $6,000. But I was thinking about just sin, and it's like a credit card with extreme interest. Like, we feel like, okay, I did pretty good today. I made a payment on my credit card, and you get your statement the next month, and because of the interest, now you now pay more, or you now owe more than even you did after you made a payment. Like, you're never able to pay the thing off. You can never put enough on it to pay it off. You can never contribute enough to it to pay it off. You can't do it on your own. And the wages of sin is death. Like I said, it drives this wedge between us and God, because darkness and light cannot coexist. What it does is it separates us from God because of our sin. God is light. It says in James that there is no shadow or variation in him, that he is pure light. And our sin and our darkness, it separates us from him. And so that's the result of our sin. But the good news is, the gospel news is, the wild truth is that there is a way. There is a bridge that has been built. Like we talked about, this standard that the best that we could put forth our greatest moral champion, and their standard wouldn't be sufficient. But there's this gap that's been bridged by Jesus. Like, he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He took our place. He paid our debt. He was like, he wrote a check and paid off our credit card. That's a good feeling. That's a good. Apparently, y'all never were young and dumb and took out credit cards and all that stuff. For those of you that have, you know, you're like, that's a good man. Pay off your credit card and see how you feel. Especially when it's like you kept paying and you kept paying and it wasn't going anywhere. And so what I want to do is I want to close by looking at one last wild passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And again, man, if you've been in church, you've heard all of this stuff. But I just hope that we hear it fresh. Maybe it's grown stale to you, and God forbid that it does, right? Maybe it's just something that you've heard so many times that it loses its power. God forbid that it does. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from you. It's not because of you. It's in spite of you, right? It's in spite of me. My best efforts aren't enough. And in my best day of living, it's not sufficient. It's not enough. It's by grace that I've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that none of us can boast. So we can't be prideful of what we accomplish. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him coming to the earth and sacrificing himself for us, taking our place. Like, it should have been me and it should have been you on the cross. But Jesus, he stepped in, our champion, right? He stepped in and was like, I'm going to pay that price. I'm going to pay that debt because I'm wild. And I believe in them, and I love them. And this wild truth is so powerful and it's so strong that it would cause me to do that. So if you've been in church for maybe you've been in church for a long time, and maybe this has kind of lost its power a little bit, I hope that what this wild truth does is it kind of just, it brings you back to where you remember that it's not about you, and it's not about your efforts, and maybe your misguided attempts at tame truth, and maybe your misunderstandings of what salvation are, and you like to be in control. And I think we should all hand over the reins this morning to our wild and loving Father, right? And then maybe this whole church thing is new for you and you hadn't been in a while, or maybe you don't come very often at all. I just hope that if you're operating under this tame truth that you can be good enough on your own, that you embrace this wild truth this morning, that it's not about you and you can't be good enough on your own, and you can never earn salvation. You can never be a good enough person to receive salvation. You can never work hard enough or accomplish a certain level of morality to be saved. Jesus is the one that saves us. Like we talked about last week with the story of Peter and John, and they're taken before the tribunal, so to speak, these people who are judging them for them preaching about Jesus, and they're like, Jesus is the one that saves us. He's the only one that can save us, and we're not going to stop talking about it, and it doesn't matter what you do to us, you can't shut us down. They were wild. And so this morning, I want to pray for us. If you're in either of those categories, man, if you need this wild truth to kind of set you free, maybe you've been in church for a while and it's grown stale and dry and cold, and you just want to feel this refreshing touch of God this morning to know that it's about him and not about you, I'm going to pray for you. But I also want to pray, maybe this whole thing is new to you, and maybe you've never fully embraced the plan that God has for you or placed the trust and control of your life into his hands. I want to ask that you would do that this morning too. So if everybody will close your eyes and bow your heads, I want to pray. I want to pray that we would get wild. Father, if there's anybody in the room this morning, maybe they've been coming to church for a while, maybe they know all of this stuff. God, there's no new revelation for them. Maybe it's kind of gotten dry just a little bit. Maybe it's not what it used to be. Maybe it doesn't have the same weight for them. Maybe it doesn't carry the same significance in their life that it once did. God, I pray that they would return to the wild truth that it's all about you, that we don't earn your love, we don't work our way into your good graces, and we don't receive anything based on our merit or effort, but it's all about you. And we would find freedom in that, that that would set us free because the truth sets us free. God, I pray for that second group of people that we talked about. Maybe they've never placed their life into your hands. Maybe they've never asked you, Jesus, to come into their life, to come into their heart, to be the Lord of their life. And following that path that we talked about, God, that we're just an awareness that we're not going to be good enough on our own, and the separation that comes from our sin, it keeps us from you. But your plan, your gift is eternal life through your Son if we receive it. If we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and believe in our hearts that you've raised Jesus from the dead, then we will be saved. If they haven't done that, God, if there's anybody in the room this morning that's in that boat, can you just slip up your hands? And I want to pray for you specifically. Awesome. Thank you. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for their boldness to step out, to be wild this morning. God, I pray that you would do something in their hearts now, and you would do something in their hearts tomorrow, and you would do something in their hearts this week, just to remind them that you are there for them, that you are with them, that you love them, and all of this journey that they're beginning today, it's all about you. And on the days, God, where they feel discouraged, that you would pick them up. And on the days where they feel like maybe things are getting out of control, that you would be the peace that passes all understanding. Be the center of their lives. Be the source of their life. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.